put on my heart. We'll continue in Romans, where we were looking last week. I want to build on, move on from what we were looking at, but still centre it around faith, really. And we'll move on, praise God. We were Romans 14:23. I want to read to 15 verse 6, so we're going to go Romans chapter 14:23 to chapter 15 and verse 6. And what we're looking at here really is the outworking of the gospel in our relationships. It's the outworking of the gospel in our relationships. And we're going to call this, those taking notes, that faith applies the atonement. Our faith applies the atonement, praise God. Well, praise God, the Holy Spirit does, doesn't he? But he's given us something in our hearts whereby we, you know, as God gives his all in redemption, we give our all. And the thing that makes that work is the faith. Amen. The faith that he has put in our hearts. It's not that we're elevating faith above God himself, because God himself has put that faith in our hearts.
Yeah.
We mustn't be afraid to, not that we go around boasting about our faith, our faith will speak for itself, but you know what I mean, we mustn't be afraid of embracing the message, the revelation of what our faith can do, because it's God given. God has given us that faith for a purpose, praise God. And we've got to see how, by the Spirit, when the Spirit quickens our faith, how that faith applies the atonement. This is what this walk is all about. The strength and depth, purity of our, the power of our authority rests in our faith in the blood of Jesus. What else is there? And we're going to look at that, praise God. So let's read this and open it up. It says, he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. We then who are ought to bear with the scruples or the infirmities or the weaknesses of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Here's the cross beginning to work, isn't it? Remember, the gospel is being worked out by the Spirit in all our relationships, our attitudes, our motives. Let each of us please his neighbour for his good, leading to edification or building up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see unity working, humility, looking to the needs of others. There are many, many scriptures that we know in this, but let's take this first. I want to look at, first of all, in opening this up, I want to look at the ground on which we stand, because at the end of the day, we need to see what God has done in our lives. Our problem is when we go through trials, we have needs, something happens, something blocks our receiving from God, and we often get frustrated, we wonder why, or things take longer perhaps than we think they should. We know there's a time, but it's not a question of like waiting on God that in his sovereign time the manifestation occurs. We know in our heart, I'm just not breaking through. There are hindrances. What's the problem? And it's easy to think, well, we're so spiritual, you know, we're a prime target of the enemy, and the enemy, praise God, is hindering. Well, he is to some extent, but there's a reason for everything. So I want to have a look at the ground we're standing on, and I want to remove anything that the enemy can use in our lives, or God is going to remove anything that the enemy can use in our lives whereby he might hinder. Now, there's a balance. Is it self, is it flesh, or is it the enemy? God is going to expose. And a lot of times, I know in my own life, and perhaps you can relate to this, that we're trying to remove these hindrances. We're waiting on God, we got the message, and we're seeking God, waiting on God to remove hindrances. But there's things we're still not quite there with yet, because God is still working that cross. What do you do with a tree that will only bear bad fruit? And so you'll think, well, I'll prune it, don't I? I prune the dead branches out and I take the fruit off and I prune it. And then to our surprise, to our dismay, up come more branches, but they're just as corrupt as the ones before. And the fruit, just as corrupt. The only thing you can do with that tree, rip it out and burn it. And this is what God is exposing. This is what God is dealing with us. But I want us to see then the answer to this. If you turn to number 16, I want us to see the glory first. And the reason I believe God has put this on my heart, he wants us to rest finally in the accomplished work at Calvary. He wants us fully and finally to rest in what God has done. That whatever your problem, yes, Jesus is the answer, but the cross is the answer, dear friends. And so, unless we know that this is working in our lives and standing, and that we're standing on that ground, yes, we've got to get our own hearts right, get our lives right, but as we do this, our faith, our prayers one for another, our ministering, our relationships one to another, our praying one for another, our looking out for the interests, our being sensitive one to another, is actually going to bear fruit. We're going to see the atonement applied in one another's lives. Amen. We're going to see the glory of God. We're going to see that resurrection life and power working, bearing fruit in one another's lives. And we're no longer going to be striving for something we've already got. We're no longer going to be frustrated. Why isn't it happening? What are these hindrances? Is it self? Is it the devil? God is exposing, and we're going to be just so amazed at what God has done. Dear friends, do we truly understand the power of God's forgiveness? Do we truly understand what God has done in uniting us with Christ, in forgiving us, putting that seed of faith within us, and by his Spirit joining us, making us one spirit with him?
Glory.
Let's have a look. Let's just see what God has done. Now we'll start in number 16. An incredible, an amazing thing has occurred here. God, as we know, called Moses, divinely appointed. We can preach different sermons about why Aaron was there, but nevertheless, scriptures tell us overall that Aaron was also God's choice of high priest. Korah takes it upon himself, and he draws, it's a type of Satan, isn't it, who draws people with him in rebellion. I don't know if you're familiar with that account, but anyway, Korah tries to set up another priesthood in opposition to Moses. Something amazing happens. He doesn't just die, and him that are with him, they don't just die of a disease or stricken by a disease or of any normal death. And Moses speaks it. He falls on his face, him and Aaron before the Lord, and Moses speaks. He says, some new thing's going to happen to you. The earth is going to open up, and you are going to be swallowed up live into the pit, which is exactly what happened. Korah and his company, the earth opened up its mouth, swallowed them alive into the pit, and then closed back over them. Nothing like that had ever been seen or done since, praise God. But then with our resurrection, with the Lord's resurrection, praise God, it was the other way around, praise God. He came out of the earth, didn't he? Praise the living God. That resurrection that we're now enjoying and we're part of. But Korah's rebellion. Now, why was it such a severe punishment? Why did that new and mightily supernatural thing have to happen? Because in setting up, or in trying to set up a new priesthood, they were trying to set up a new religion. And so, praise God, the Lord said, right, a new judgment. I'm going to show you that there is only one God. There is only one Saviour. And we can all agree with that. We all know, praise God, Yahweh to Moses, Jesus to me, there's only one Saviour, there's only one God. And yet, what is it in man? We say amen, there's only one God, there's only one Saviour. That means there's only one way of salvation. And yet, look at the world, and look how we struggle. We try desperately to find other ways. We try desperately to find other ways of salvation, other saviours, whether it be doctors or insurance or ourselves or our own strength, our own wisdom. We seek out other gods because we're not fully convinced, we're not fully persuaded, we haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to bring out every area in our hearts and remove them, deal with them. You know, the Holy Spirit draws near, you can just feel that finger about to touch an area, and we clam up, we put up those barriers, we close off to him. He will not touch one area of our lives that we do not willingly surrender and put on that altar.
That's right,
it's God gives his all, man gives his all in this wonderful redemption that God is working. And so because there's only one God, one Saviour, one way of salvation, God is jealous. And God is working that complete redemption, revelation, deliverance in our lives so that we worship him and him alone. So he came really heavily on Korah, on that rebellion. Now listen to this. In verse 41. So there's an awesome day. God judged in a way that has never been seen. Just it had to be God as Moses spoke it. So it came to pass. So it happened. In something extraordinary. Verse 41. On the next day. The very next day. The children of Israel, all the congregation of the children of Israel, complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." Now, do you see what is happening here? Can you pick up the heartbeat of God, even without reading on? Can you pick up what is happening with these people? Somebody tried to set up in his pride, in his rebellion, another priesthood. God judged in an extraordinary way. And yet on the next day, these people come to the Lord's anointed, those that God has called, and blame them. They complain, blaming them. Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron, they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it. The glory of the Lord appeared, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." This is how God feels about rebellion, about this sort of thing that is happening, and about complaining, the complaining that comes from that pride and rebellion. And they fell on their faces. Now, this is the revealed will of God. God has just spoken audibly. He's just appeared and said, "Out of my way, because I am going to consume these people." These people are incurable. Jeremiah speaks of a heart, the heart of man who can know it, desperately wicked. The Hebrew there is incurably sick. These people are without hope. They are incurable spiritually. Because God has just pronounced judgment on them. This is the revealed will of Almighty God. So Moses said to Aaron, he didn't say, "Right, come on, let's flee. Let them get on with it. Let God do what he has to do." He said, "Take a censer." This is this relationship that this man has with Almighty God. "Take a censer, put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them." Make that covering, that reconciliation. The term reconciliation, atonement, covering, what it speaks of is an exchanged life. So when Jesus made reconciliation at Calvary, it was an exchange. My sin judicially was put on him. He bore my sin as a substitute, and his righteousness comes to me. There's that exchange. There's that reconciliation taking place. And here we have. So Aaron is to make atonement for them. "For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." Right? So there's no kind of confessing and pleading the promises here. There is no promise. This is it. God has begun to plague the people, or allow the plague. The plague has begun. Judgment has started. Only intercession, only an atonement. There are no promises to plead here. This is God alone providing an atonement. Aaron took it as Moses commanded, ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people, stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague, 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. Only by God providing that intercession, that atonement, Aaron standing between the dead and the living, could the plague stop. There was no other way. Now, these people were incurable. Jeremiah 13:23. Let's put these scriptures together, because it applies to us. Let's see what God has done for us. Jeremiah 13 and verse 23 says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. When God made covenant in Christ from all eternity, placing you and I in Christ from all eternity, he made covenant with the only one who could keep that covenant. He knows that you and I could not do good. We need that new heart. He provided that atonement. That wonderful type there of what Jesus did at Calvary, where he stood between the dead and the living, making atonement. Now that plague has ceased. The plague of sin and its curse, the sickness, everything that comes as a result of sin, the death, the wrath of God, judgment because of sin, that has now stayed, that has been stopped. God provided the means by which he could stop that. The promises of God are a result of atonement. They're not just God changing his mind, suddenly feeling sorry for us, okay, they've suffered enough now, let's make some promises so that they have something to believe. The promises are part of the covenant that God made with us in Christ, and it cannot be broken. God cannot break his part of the covenant. It's an unbreakable covenant because he made it in Christ on our behalf. And if we sin, God has already got it covered. When he says, I will forgive all your sins, what he means is, obviously we know blasphemy, the Holy Spirit, apostasy, that's not included. But all other sins, it's not only every conceivable type of sin, because he's dealing with what's within us, but it's also past, present and future sins. Everything that is going to happen to us between now and the time we're actually, everything that happened to us between the day we got born again and the time we're going to be taken, God has got it already covered. He's working by his Spirit in that. And this is the ground on which we stand. So why do we doubt? What is it that causes inward looking? What is it that allows self to dominate, to take over, to question? Praise God, the Holy Spirit has come to reveal and to minister and work that covenant and the blessings of that covenant. God has provided in every way for us to keep our part of the covenant. He's not just said, right, here it is, believe it. He's filled us with his Spirit. He's given us a new heart. Given us a new spirit. Given us his Spirit to quicken faith, to believe, to appropriate. It's the Holy Spirit who's working in us, both to will and to do for his good pleasure, to appropriate the covenant, the atonement, and all that goes with it, the finished work of Calvary. God's doing that. 1 Thessalonians 5. Yes, we all know God wants us to be holy, but let's have a look at this. So let's get to the root of what the problem really is. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, start with verse 23. May the God of peace himself. He's the God of peace because he's reconciled himself to us. Sanctify you, or separate you, or set you apart completely. May your whole spirit, soul and body, every single part of us, is within that atonement. There isn't a single little bit left outside that atonement. Be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. That wonderful hesed in the Hebrew, that covenant love. Micah speaks of the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It's hesed, it's that covenant, faithful love, that faithfulness, covenant love that cannot be broken. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Oh, glory to God. Glory to the living God. This is the ground we stand on. God has already done the impossible. We were incurable. No hope. There was not a promise available to us. There was nothing we could look to that could in any way save us apart from God's sovereign decree and redemption and provision of an atonement. Nothing apart from God's sovereign choice and mercy to save us. This is grace that we couldn't have had the audacity to ask for, even if we knew it was available. God even had to open our eyes to show us that he'd provided it. Yes. This is the ground we stand on. So, a man comes along on a stretcher. Four people couldn't get to him. Do you remember the account in Matthew? Praise God, Matthew 9. Break up that roof, let him down to Jesus. Their faith took him to Jesus, laid him at his feet, and he said, "Son, your sins be forgiven you." He proclaimed in his priestly role the forgiveness of that man's sins. He'd never met him. He didn't know what the sin was, unless the Lord gave him a word of knowledge, but at that place it isn't shown that that's what happened. He simply said, "Your sins are forgiven you." Because he saw these people, their faith in action. The priest, the only people that got offended were the religious crowd, the priests.
That's right.
Who is this man that blasphemes? Only God can forgive sins. Well, yeah, absolutely, there's the point. And you missed it, didn't you? God in flesh standing in front of you, but you couldn't see it. So he said, right, is it easier? Because that was a word of knowledge. He perceived their thoughts. Praise God. Is it easier to forgive sins or to say to the sick, "You're healed"? So that you will know that the Son of Man has power, authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, son, arise, take up your bed, walk. Which he did. The common people glorified the God of Israel. The priests began to murmur amongst themselves, "How are we going to kill him?" God has already done the impossible. Romans 8 verse 32 says the same thing. He who has not spared his own son but delivered him up for us all, how much will he not with him freely give us all things? He's already done the impossible. Forgiven us. Cleansed us from our sin. Counted us righteous. Placed us in him. Given us an equal share of his kingdom. Praise God. Seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Joint heirs with Christ of his kingdom. Partakers of his life. No longer of his death. He took our death upon himself. So that we can have his life. Glory to God and all that goes with it.
Amen.
Praise God. There is no rational explanation for our problems, is there? There is absolutely why, you have to ask, do these things rear their ugly head? And yet here we have that God, that same God, our loving Heavenly Father, exposing these things, patiently working with us, until these things are no longer a problem.
Thank you, Jesus.
It's the cross, friends. There's areas where God is still crucifying us, bringing us to that place where we can just so completely forget about ourselves and our feelings. Our faith then begins to apply the atonement. Yes, we have to start with ourselves. We have to get our heart right. Now, there's a difference between taking the time to get our hearts right so that we can be used and being obsessed with our problems. There's a big difference. One is clearly the motive is selfless. I want to be used. And the other is clearly self-centered. What's wrong with me? Look at me. Or me all the time. So we can, I think that's fairly clear. We can see the difference. But what God wants to encourage is that as we yield to the Spirit, as we give that over, that righteousness begins to work. We can begin to be used to apply the atonement to those around us. James says, confess your sins one to another, pray one for another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer or supplication of a righteous man avails much. God has made us righteous so that our prayers avail much, but it's fervent. Why? That's why we go through trials. Because you can sit there all comfortably and you can pray, oh Lord, these poor people that are going through trials, and this one through a healing, and this one through financial, and that one's not very well. But we're sitting all comfortable. That's not fervent. That's not effective. That's sympathy. But when we go through a trial, when we suffer like they're suffering, when we know, when we identify with that, then we know that becomes fervent, doesn't it? Because we're praying as though we ourselves are going through that situation. And it makes us compassionate. It works Christ's compassion. And it's no longer sympathy, feeling sorry for, but standing in the place of. And what a difference. You could say Jesus died for us, but better to say Jesus died in our place. And that spirit, that same attitude, that same understanding by the Holy Spirit is being worked in our lives.
Oh,
as we look not only to the things of ourselves, but also to the things of others.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God. Mm, what we are doing when we pray one for another, we're applying the atonement to that person. That being covered by the blood of Jesus. And all the benefits of Calvary begins to flow to them. Praise God. We're believing, a lot of us are believing for healing. Now don't get condemned with what I'm about to say. This is actually a blessing. Believing for healing or whatever it would be, finances, any particular need or situation. And yet I see in the Spirit, I see the body of Christ. And there is an awful, stinking, horrible tumour in the body of Christ that is being neglected. It is sapping the life out of what ought to be a beautiful, glorious body. That tumour is sin. And all its tentacles, the tumour there, the centre of it, the cause of it, the spirit behind that, is self-love, is pride, self-love, and the sin that comes from that. Now, yes, praise God, God has dealt with it. We've just looked at that. We stand on that atonement ground. But the Holy Spirit is revealing that because, well, yes, he could with one wave of the hand, he could deal with it. But we are members of that body. Therefore, we as members, as cells within that body, are affected by it. And when our concern is more intercessory, that the sin within that body, the sin that is plaguing the body of Christ, like Haggai said, you're concerned about your own houses, but my house lies waste. So when we begin to take up our spiritual responsibilities, seek first the kingdom, seek first those things that are on the Father's heart, dealing with the sin that is ravaging the body of Christ, when we've dealt with that cancer, then everything else will go with it. The pride, the self-love, which is pride, the self-love, the unforgiveness. Unforgiveness How many of us have prayed and fasted to deal with a spirit of unforgiveness when all we've had to do is take up the cross? Why are we hurt by what people say? Because we love ourselves. That's why. How dare you hurt me? Do you not know who I am? Do you not know how important I am? Why are you treating me like this? Self-love. So when that goes, so will the unforgiveness. So will the unbelief. So will the pride and the fear and the depression. Because praise, when we start to praise the living God, it liberates us from self. Faith has come, has been given to set us free. And we looked at that last week. Some of us are still obsessed and tormented by the very things that are supposed to be liberating us. We're obsessed with healing, we're obsessed with deliverance, we're obsessed with prosperity instead of being blessed by it, because we're dwelling on it in a selfish way, in a legalistic way, in a fearful way, or in a lustful way. Whereas if we could just begin to praise our God and receive what he's given us, because he has, the second you are born again, especially when you spirit filled, you receive the baptism and start to speak in tongues, and then you get revelation on the cross and you begin to take up that cross. But let's keep it simple. The minute you become a child of God, you become an heir of all that he's promised. It's yours in Christ. And from that point on, whether we feel we're worthy or not, we can receive it if we choose to believe it. And that way we are then liberated from worrying about self, from fear, from worry, from anxiety and depression. And we can begin just to spend the rest of our life serving God in his vineyard, praising him, loving him, worshipping. Good day or hard day. We never have a bad day as believers. You have good days and you have hard days, but you never have a bad day. February the 14th, somebody tried to tell me it was Valentine's Day. No, it's God's day. December the 25th, it's still the Lord's day.
Glory.
Valentine's Day, as ridiculous as a Merry Christmas. It belongs to the Lord. Praise God. It's man, through the inspiration of some Babylonian demon, that invents these things. It's not of God. Praise God, he's come to set us free. Hallelujah. So that we can worship him in spirit and in truth. Free from self. You know, everything that we do to please God, we can have the best will in the world, but if it's tainted by self, the whole offering becomes unclean. Sin is invasive, it's pernicious. It's infectious, and it taints everything we do unless that offering is offered in purity of faith and righteousness. And how do we do that? Well, it's selfless. It begins Romans 12, 1 and 2. And that glory then begins to affect all our relationships. You don't have to strive at unity. You don't have to strive at loving. If you have to work at loving somebody, all these marriage counsellors say, well, marriage takes work, love takes work. Well, okay, I can understand what they mean. But in the body of Christ, friends, to love with the love of Christ, just take up your cross. Husbands and wives are at one another because they don't forgive. You said this and you said that and you make me feel that way and you've hurt me. I need to speak to you because you've hurt me. And the scriptures say that if your brother has offended you, or if you have aught against your brother, go to your brother and speak to them. So can you imagine the scene? Well, there may be a place for that if the Spirit leads, but can you imagine you go to somebody that's hurt you and say, you know, I forgive you for hurting me. You said this and it really hurt me. And so that's because that spirit hasn't been dealt with yet in the brother or sister. So they're going to come back with that same spirit and hurt you even more. And that conversation is just going to get worse. Yeah. Sin will be compounded by sin. If somebody hurts me, somebody says the wrong thing to me, I've got a choice. I can either go to that person and say, I forgive you for hurting me. Why did you say that hurt me? I forgive you. glory to God, or I can just say, thank you, Jesus. I'm just going to die to this. God bless that person. Now, which do you think is more edifying? Which is easier? Come on, friends. The worst thing that has happened to us is psychology. All these, you've got to be so careful. You mustn't hurt, you mustn't bruise, you mustn't give the person a negative self-image. Oh, dear. We shouldn't have any self-image, should we? We should just have Christ's image. Self is on the cross.
Hallelujah.
Oh, get liberated, friends. Don't make so many psychological rules for yourself that you've got to adhere to in order to be free.
Praise you, Lord.
Just worship the living God. Hallelujah. Praise Him.
Amen.
What was it Isaiah said? I've got the spirit of praise. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness? Glory to God. He's given us that for a reason. Because He loves us. He knows what is best for us. Glory to the living God. And so we come to Romans 15, those verses there. Seeking not to please ourselves. Not what's best for me. What's best for my ministry. Well, I'm free, I can flaunt it with people. But to be sensitive, to encourage, to nurture, to be a blessing to others. To seek, right, what's best for my brother or sister's edification? What is going to really bless and edify my brother and sister? Lord, that's what I want. I pray, you know, we come across these wonderful promises. You know, 3 John 2, oh, marvellous, health and prosperity. God wishes above all that I would be in health and prosper, even as my soul prospers. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, be honest. When was the last time you or I pray that for my brother? Pray that over the pastor. I pray that for my brother Eric over there. Pray that for my sisters Anne and Tara and all the rest of them. I pray for my brother and sister. Or is it all me? That's for me. Thank you, Jesus. Now, what do you think would happen if instead of going, that's for me, we all started going, that's for my brother, that's for my sister? How far would this thing go? Overnight, if that was the faith that was being released. And all you whose names I didn't mention, forgive me, I believe it for you all as well. Praise God. Hallelujah. Everywhere. Whoever's listening, whoever's receiving. Do you understand what we're saying with this? We are priests. We are a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. What's the function of the priest? Well, now's a good time to find out, isn't it? But sacrifice, but making atonement. The high priest would go in every year to make atonement, to stand before God on behalf of the people. This Jesus has done, but this He has called us to do in Him, in the way that He did it. We are royal priesthood.
Yeah.
Okay, the prophet, represents God to the people. The prophet speaks the word of the Lord. You know, is God to the people, but the priest brings the people to God, making intercession, remembering them. The names of the on the breastplate, wasn't it? The names of the children of Israel were before God, a perpetual remembrance before God. This is what we're to do. We all want to be overcomers, and we are. Praise God. Romans 5:17. We reign in life, having received abundance of grace. We reign in life now by one Christ Jesus. We are victorious if we only did believe it. If we would let that resurrection life and power take over. If we sought the cross, the ultimate expression, Philippians 3. Being crucified with Him, fellowshipping in His sufferings, in order to fellowship in His resurrection life and power. Overcomers, praise God. But also, just as equally as kings, also priests. That we can then begin to apply that one to another. Now, some people need intercession. You and I, as we're overcoming, as we're believing, we can feed on God's promises because we know the ground on which we stand on. But so many people that we pray for they're not inheritors of those promises because they're either not saved or they're in sin or they're backslidden. Or whatever it would be. And so, in order to apply the atonement, they need an intercessor. shall we say, their natural circumstances are such that they've either walked away from the Lord, or they don't even know the Lord yet. Maybe your loved ones, or somebody that God has put on your heart to pray for. That's what we're doing. That faith is keeping them before God, that at the right time He will open their eyes. It's the minute we begin to pray for them, if God has put them on our heart, we're being led by the Spirit, not if it's our own emotions or lusts or whatever, but we know by the Spirit, God has He's made a promise for our loved ones, and He's put by His Spirit on our hearts to pray for them. From that point on, whether we see anything or not, their lives have begun to change. God is now at work, beginning to bring about the circumstances whereby they will receive Him as Lord and Saviour.
Glory to God.
When Jesus said to Peter, what you bind on earth has been bound in heaven, what He said was, will have already been bound in heaven. What you bind on earth will already have been bound in heaven. It can't happen on earth till it's happened already in glory. So it's gone before. God has gone before and prepared the way. So that's why our prayers are so powerful. That's why we can have complete assurance that those who we are praying for will get saved, or whatever it will be that we're praying for. We are applying, or God through our prayers is applying the atonement. Praise God to those to whom we pray. And then it ends, doesn't it? Praise God with the glorifying God with one mind, one mouth. And therein lies the work. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says that God is working that we all speak the same thing, have the same mind, speak with the same judgment, same discernment. There are many who've either left this work or who oppose, who with their carnal intellect, their pride, their mind, their unbelief, said that's impossible. Because they look at the differences. Well, why are we stating the obvious? Any fool can come in, with all due respect, from the world, any unregenerate, and say, oh, that's impossible, that's never going to happen. But the point is, it's in Scripture, and we've got to deal with that. And God says, that's the very thing that I'm working. Humanly, how can it be? But what does that matter? The point is, God has revealed to us the way that unity is going to work. We've looked at it. It's the cross. Yielding to the Spirit. It's believing. You know, the problem is because I think we ought to do this. In my opinion, I think it ought to be done that way. No. I see it from this point of view. And that's our problem, isn't it? One's got a point of view. One thinks this. One's got an opinion. But only God sees and knows it all. And if we could just humbly, just simply acknowledge that fact, isn't that all that matters?
Yeah.
That God knows it all. God is in control. We don't have to understand it. Well, that's why we pray in tongues. It's because our minds, we can never know all there is to know about a fact or a person or a situation. And so even if we get it right, our knowledge is limited at best. And so therefore we pray in the Spirit, we pray in tongues, because God knows it all. And that prayer releases, by the Holy Spirit, it releases God's hand into that situation. It releases God's will into that situation. And so unity in the Spirit, if it was impossible, God would not require it of us. And the fact that it's impossible has got nothing to do with it, because it's only humanly impossible. With man these things are impossible. We know that, but let's look to the fact that with God all things are possible. He's given us the means by which these things can be accomplished.
Yes.
Do we love the body? Do we want to see the gifts flowing? Do we want to see the manifest presence of God in wonderful healing, delivering ways? Of course we do. Here it is, unity. Let's get all our individual little selves, kingdoms, thrones, ideas and points of view out of the way and allow the mind of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, to pervade every single cell of His body. Then there'll be no more tumours. Well, that tumour will go. That tumour of self-love disappear under the sword of the Spirit being cut away. The unforgiveness, the unbelief, the ungodliness moved by the power of the Spirit of the living God. Things are going to be happening, things are going to be manifesting to you and I without us even having to ask for it, because the life of God will be so flowing through us, through our meetings. Praise God. Isn't he not touching our hearts already?
Amen, yes.
Through these things, he's already done the impossible. He's already done the physically, the ethically, the morally, the spiritually, if you will, impossible. Anything he does for us now is a byproduct of what he's already done. It's already infinitely easier than anything else we've asked him after, you know, before asking him to forgive us. Now, what he's done, it's impossible humanly, but him being God, he found a way. Praise God, where his love and his holiness were not contradicted. Oh, glory to God. We stand on solid ground. We stand on the rock. Our sins have been atoned for. And even though things rise up, remember what we said. The fact that he's forgiven all our sins, all our iniquities, removed them as far as the east is from the west. It includes past, present and future.
Yeah.
And in case you think, oh well, praise God, let's just sit back. Indifference is a sin. Complacency is also a sin. That Laodicean spirit, Jesus is about to vomit it out of his mouth. These things should make us zealous. These things should quicken our faith by the Spirit. As he, you know, the violent take the kingdom by force. If this is what belongs to me, I'm not going to let anyone or anything stop me. I'm going to have this. But it's got to be done by the Spirit, hasn't it? Not in the flesh. So, that's the Holy Spirit's ministry. That is the reason he's come to us. To bring us in to our inheritance. To lead us step by step. Yes, the cross. But to Christ, the resurrection and eternal life. That joint heir with Christ. What do we know what that means? Sonship. Do we really know what it means to be a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ? To have what he has. To be what he is. You know, in as much as he communicates attributes to us. Not yet, but the Spirit has come to reveal it.
Yeah.
The Spirit has come to work it, that we experience it. Glory to God. You see, the essence really to all of this, the key, and it's a burden on my heart, and I'm sure here as well, is the teaching. God's people do not know what belongs to them. Therefore, they have not released faith to appropriate what belongs to them. And that's where the overcomers come in. That's where the apostolic ministry, the apostolic burden is. To make sure that the people of God, to know that the people of God know what belongs to them and are beginning to experience it. It seriously grieves the Lord. He allows, he puts on a, you know, he can put it on a person sometimes. Just a glimpse, a little bit of how he feels that his people are being robbed of what is theirs. He paid such a price to give it to them, and yet you've got man-appointed, self-appointed, well, I can't call them teachers, people in the pulpit who are robbing God's people of what belongs to them.
Yeah, that's right.
And therefore robbing God of his glory in their lives. Robbing them of that portion of the atonement.
Yeah.
Now, how are they going to stand before Jesus on that day when they have deliberately, blindly robbed his people of what belongs to them, of the atonement he paid to provide? This is why we're so passionate about what we believe. And God is raising us up, friends. God is preparing you. Okay, first fruit. Some have gone out here, there and everywhere and come back with a good report. Praise God. But we're all involved in this. And he's going to raise you up and send you out. The disciples went out everywhere preaching the word. First, he's putting that message within your hearts. Preparing us. He's putting that message in our hearts. And the heart. The compassion.
Yes.
His heart for his lost, his sick and dying children. His sheep. and he's going, and they're wounded as well, injured. They're not being fed. They're not in the right pastures. He's going to use you, bring them in. What a privilege. What a glorious redemptive privilege, not only to receive but to give freely. Give because freely you have received.
That's right.
And that's how he's done it. He's getting us to receive so that we can go out and freely give in his name. Why? So that they would know that he lives. Praise God. That's how the world is going to believe that he lives.
That's right.
Because they see what he's done in our lives. Really, we're just giving them our testimony, aren't we?
Yeah.
In a sense, we're obviously teaching the word, but you know what I mean? We're the living, with us, as we heard on Sunday, those living epistles. Praise God. That's what he's doing, friends.
Yes.
So as we wait on him, receive that we may give. Not looking to ourselves. Not looking my needs, what I want. But as we come across a promise, thank you, Lord, that is now. For my brothers and sisters, bless them.
Yeah.
Meeting the conditions, as his friends let him through the roof, Jesus did not say, "Have you met the conditions?" He said, "Your sins have been forgiven you." How did he know? How did he know that? Well, because faith was at work, and we're justified by faith, are we not? Glory to God. Why did he do that? Because he knew, in going to the cross, providing atonement. He would meet the conditions. He would meet the demands of his holiness and righteousness on that man's behalf. All forgiveness, all healings on the basis of atonement, because he alone is the one who can satisfy God's righteous demands. But all we've got to do now is believe him. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We are new creations in Christ. We have the heart to believe. We've got the heart. God is working in us that affection to love. Oh, have you ever walked through the streets of Sodom? Sometimes people call it Woking, but it's Sodom. And you see these sights.
Yes, right.
And you're crying out to God, "Preserve me, keep me free." And the comfort, "Yes, I'm working godly affections in you," when that fruit of love has come to perfection, those things will no longer affect you. Praise God. God's working it, friends. He's preserving it. All he wants of us, believe it. And he's giving us that heart, he's giving us that spirit, whereby these things are in our experience, they're in our grasp.
Oh, thank you,
Jesus. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. But the problem is, sorry, I'll end it here. The problem is, some of us still holding back. God wants to encourage you. Yes, lose your life that you may gain his. Hold nothing back. The only reason we are alive is to fulfill the redemptive will of God. You may have other agendas, but the only reason we're alive is to fulfil the redemptive plan and purpose of Almighty God. If we don't, those that don't are going to hear Jesus say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you that work iniquity." Because they had other reasons, they had other things on their mind. They had other things they wanted to do. It's only those that do the will of my Father that will inherit the kingdom.
Yes, that's right.
And how easy is it to do God's will? How hard is it to do God's will? As easy or as hard as yielding to the cross, the work of the cross by the Holy Spirit. As easy or as hard as it is to let go of your life. "Father, I no longer want to live my life. Lord, here am I, an empty vessel, live your life through me." That's what this is all about. Not my will, but yours be done today. And it's just today. If we can do it today, there's hope that when we wake up, we can do it tomorrow. And on we go. Hallelujah.